living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to go through verses 40 to 56, finish up chapter 8 today. Can you remember the last time you were rescued? Remember that? When I was 21 years old or so, I was driving back up to the Promised Land in West Lafayette to Purdue. And it was snowing pretty bad. And I had just spent a weekend at home, so it was really nice. So I'm driving back up there, and my car was a Chevy Sprint. So if you don't know what a Chevy Sprint is, you just think Yugo, and you're pretty close. And great gas mileage. So I'm flying up there, you know, and all of a sudden my car just stops. I mean, just totally dies. And I was in the right lane, pull over to the shoulder, and sit there for a second, and, you know, it's absolutely no good for me to pop the hood or get into the car. I mean, there's nothing I can do under there except mess it up worse. So I just resigned myself to walk the last few miles to my exit, which wasn't too far down the road, thankfully, maybe a couple miles. And I remember that I was not appropriately dressed to walk in a snowstorm. I believe I had a jean jacket on and some tennis shoes. So I just kind of got out of the car, folded my arms up like this, and started walking, grumbling at God. Really, God? Are you serious? I was this close to the exit. Walking along, you know, bad attitude and everything. Then I hear this beep, beep. And behind me was this older couple that pulled off the road in their RV. And they were headed back to Michigan from Florida. Now, why they were doing that in the middle of January or February, I don't remember. It was just winter time. Why they were doing that in the middle of winter, I'm not sure, but they did. So I got onto their rig, and I thanked them for coming to my rescue. And they said, "We never do this, but you looked like you needed help." I did. I was in need of a rescue. And so I sat there in their seat and thanked God and asked him to forgive me for my grumbling. And you know what? For me, that is a history-making rescue. I tell everybody who's with me when I'm driving by that spot on I-65 what happened to me in a snowstorm there. Well, in these verses today, Jesus is going to make not one, but two history-making rescues. And I believe they can teach us a thing or two about how we respond when circumstances come our way that we are in need of a rescue. You know, like when you're walking in a snowstorm with the wrong wardrobe on and a bad attitude. So let's read it first and remember what's here. Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at his feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's got some amazing things to soak in and to feed our faith this morning. And I pray it would do just that, that you would increase our belief in our rescuer, for our salvation, for our life with you, for these days that we're living in. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the first three verses here, we get a reminder that there's help for hopeless humans. So verse 40 moves Jesus back across the Lake of Galilee. This time he comes across without some big weather incident, at least one that we don't know about. And he presumably goes back to the place where he just left, because there's this crowd of people there waiting for him. They're all kind of expecting him to return. So there they are. So we can see from that that Jesus' popularity, his miracles and his message spreading all over Galilee, going all over the place. So he's attracting a lot of attention. Now enter some hopeless humans. First of all, this man named Jairus comes and presses through the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet. It says that he was a ruler in the synagogue, and so that means that he is an important man in this community, one of the most important men. Means that he would have been higher up on the rungs of society's ladder. You know, he would have been the guy that had a little money. He might have had some servants. He was the one that was leading worship and the one that was teaching the scriptures. Somebody people would have looked up to because of his godliness. So he's an important guy. But here he is on this day, and the only one looking up is Jairus, because he's down on his knees when he gets to Jesus. He doesn't come to Jesus as an important man. You know, he could have, you know, as the leader. But he doesn't come as an important man. He doesn't come like anybody owes him anything. He just comes as a desperate dad needing a rescue. Somebody that can't solve his daughter's problem, his only daughter, she's about to die. He can't do anything about it. And so there he is, a hopeless human in need of rescue. So Jesus doesn't hesitate to go with him. And it says the crowds pressed in around him. So imagine him trying to walk and they're all closing in around him. He's having a difficult time getting there. And then enter another hopeless human. This woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. It says she's seen every doctor, spent all of her money trying to be healed, can't find a solution. Now, she would have been on the opposite end of the spectrum from Jairus on that ladder of society. So he's on the top, she's on the bottom. We don't get her name again, but because of her problem, because of her medical history, we can know something about her life. It tells us that in the law of Moses that a woman who's on her period, she is considered ceremonially unclean. And so what that meant was that she couldn't even enter the temple. She couldn't take part in public worship. She wasn't allowed to touch anyone or be touched, and because that would pass on that uncleanness to other people. And so that was what was going on. And so for 12 years, she is an outcast in the community, not being able to touch or be touched. 12 years of bleeding. So if you think about that, no one's come up to her and put their hand on her back and said, "It's going to be okay." For 12 years. Can you think back to what you were doing in 2004? And what your life was like? I mean, I think back to that time and it's like a totally different life. That's how long this woman, I mean, Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. That's how long this woman's been an outcast from her family, her community, her church. Another hopeless human in need of rescue. And I was thinking, you know, life doesn't discriminate, does it? You know, I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're on the upper rung of society's ladder or on the low end. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, black or white. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the president or a garbage man. Life does not discriminate. Stuff comes at us and we find ourselves in this place where we can't do anything about circumstances. And we even can find ourselves in the place that not only we can't fix it, but other people can't fix it either. And that's when hopelessness can kind of creep in and you find yourself walking in the snowstorm with the wrong outfit on, bad attitude, miles to walk. You're in need of a rescue. Need of a rescue. What are some things that make us hopeless? I was thinking probably death is the biggest hope killer, you know, when it comes to our lives. Death. I mean, like Jairus in this situation with his daughter. Death is nothing he can do anything about. I mean, it's just the end. And so when we get face to face with death, it's overwhelming for us. Such a finality to it. So that's kind of one end of the spectrum, but it doesn't have to be that extreme. Just think about the difficulties that pile up at times in our lives. Right? I mean, they just keep piling on and it's like, you know, I'm having a bad Monday all week. Right? You know, I mean, the car breaks down, you know, whatever it is, you know, it just seems to all come at once and you can't seem to fix anything. And the next thing comes and it's just all of a sudden, it's just like, I'm a hopeless human feeling all of my humanness in need of a rescue. And we get there, don't we? Listen to this story here by a lady out in Paramount, California. She says, "My name is Penny. I am a single mother of 5 children. 3 years ago with my youngest, when my youngest was 1 year old, there was a succession of events that destroyed my life. I was in a relationship with someone for 10 years and everything felt pretty good. I had a decent job, wasn't on welfare, and my life seemed to be in an upswing. Then my boyfriend fell back into his drug addiction and it took over his life and left me to take care of these 5 kids alone. Then my apartment building was sold and I was forced to move and the only place we could afford was a motel. So I was making $324 a week and had to pay $343 a week in rent. So even though I was working 40 hours a week, I began to clean the hotel rooms at night. $3 I made for cleaning each room helped to feed the kids during the week. My 2 older children, who were attending a youth group at a church, they invited me to come to church with them and I finally went. I really enjoyed it. God began to speak to me there. But my life just became so overwhelming. It was hard to see my children suffer because of my inability to take care of them, and I just couldn't seem to get it right. One night, I parked in front of the church and cried. I asked God, why was I given these children if I'm unable to take care of them? They were hungry, unhappy, and living in a one-room motel. They were suffering because of my inability. I was trying to fix things, but it wasn't working. So I asked God if I should turn them over to the state. I cried for about 2 hours that night, but I got no answer. I went back to the motel and just kept going." Can you relate to that story at all? Can you remember a time in life, some history in your life where it was just like that, just couldn't seem to get ahead of things? Or maybe today that's where you are. Maybe that's exactly where you are today. Life's not good. You're feeling every bit of your humanness, every bit of your inability to fix what's going on around you, and you're in need of a rescue. That's when we need to remember that there's help for hopeless humans. There's help. And Luke gives us 2 examples of people who did whatever they had to do to get that help. From Jairus losing any sense of pride, he humbled himself, went before all of those people, this important man, got down on his knees and begged Jesus to come to his house. And then the woman who had this disease, bleeding for 12 years, not able to control that, outcast from her community, going through the crowd, pushing through all of those people touching every single one of them, knowing it was a risk. Imagine how hard it was for her to get close enough she could touch Jesus' robe. That would have been difficult. It was a big risk for her to do that. But both of them show us where we need to go to find help and how to get there with some humility, with some determination, and with some faith. Faith that says, I'm not going to let anything get in the way between me getting to Jesus. Whatever I've got to do, I don't care who I got to say no to, what I got to cancel on my calendar, I'm going to get to Jesus, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Now, Penny's story goes on. She says, after a few more weeks, I was falling deeper and deeper into a hole. I couldn't get out of it. One day after work, I was at the end of my rope. There was barely anything for the kids to eat. They were arguing with each other. And I had this stressful day. I had to work all night cleaning rooms. And there was no one to help. So I sat down in the table in the room and closed my eyes and prayed. I asked God for strength. I asked him, I told him I didn't need money to fall from the sky. I just needed strength and endurance to get through this trial. I asked him to give my children peace and to give me a sign that I was going to make it. After I prayed, I lifted up my head and I took a deep breath. Right at that moment, there was a knock at my motel door. There were two people there from the church care team. They were holding a cup of candy. I cried. I still don't even know who those people were. Now, there were still hard times ahead for us, but God gave me the strength to find a new life. I joined a small group and became part of that wonderful family. Now God has moved us to a great place to live, just two blocks from the church. He brought me a promotion at work so I don't have to clean hotel rooms at night anymore. And I remember so clearly the feelings of hopelessness and saying, if I can just make it through today. But our God is faithful. I look at the cup every day now. I keep it in my car, and it's a reminder to me that when people are at their lowest, broken and hopeless, we have a God who rescues us from our despair. You know, God's help doesn't always come in such dramatic ways. But for the person whose help that comes to, it might as well be dramatic. I mean, all those people did was show up at this lady's motel door at just the right time, offered her a simple cup of candy. And it was just what God used to encourage her, to strengthen her. The sign he used to answer her prayer, to keep her going. You have a cup like that? You got anything that you can look at that reminds you there's help for hopeless humans? I'll give you a scripture verse you can look at. It's Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I love that verse. There's help. Let Jairus and the woman and Penny remind you of that. To go to the one who can turn things around for you. Now, how does he do that? How does he turn things around? Well, in verses 44 to 48, we're going to learn that there's power for persistent problems. Power for persistent problems. So the woman's got the bleeding problem for 12 years. She's an outcast in community. She can't be touched or touch anyone. That's her life. But in spite of all that, she fights through the cloud to get close enough to Jesus. Imagine that. It's amazing. And as soon as she does, as soon as she touches the robe, power leaves him, comes into her, and she's healed immediately. Jesus stops. Who touched me? And then everybody starts denying it. Oh, I didn't do it. Wasn't me. Nope. I didn't touch you. And then Peter kind of says, that's kind of a dumb question, Jesus. I mean, everybody's touching you. All these people that are around, they're all touching you. Jesus persisted. Who touched me? It was a different kind of touch. Somebody touched me with faith because I felt power go out of me. So the woman knew she was busted. And so she fell down at Jesus' feet and she's in fear and trembling. And she confesses her problem before everyone. And then she tells what happened to her, that she was healed when she touched Jesus. Now, that's a huge risk. Imagine all those people that are around there, the disgrace that she was subjecting herself to by saying what she did, why she did it. I mean, that was going to be bad, but God had other plans. He affirmed her faith, And he used her to strengthen Jairus' faith about his daughter. Amazing what God did there. Now, there's some interesting things in this interaction between Jesus and the woman, but I just want to focus in on the power that she received. The power that she received for that persistent problem. So a lot working against her there to do what she did. But I want to forget about the crowds, forget about that the risk of humiliation. Just focus in on the problem. 12 years of bleeding. Spent all of her money on doctors, still no healing. How often do we let our persistent problems stop us from getting the power that we need to be healed or to have those things fixed in our life? How often do we let them beat us down? I mean, these are persistent things in our life. They keep coming back up. We've brought them to God before and they keep coming back up. You know, we think God won't help us because I keep messing up, keep bringing the same problem. I can't stop the bleeding. You know, I can't stop the bleeding. I can't stop overeating. I can't stop spending money. I can't stop my anger. I can't stop looking at pornography. I can't stop seeking the approval of man. You know, this problem, persistent problems, they just keep coming up. Or maybe the problem isn't in us. Maybe the problem is around us. You know, maybe you're married to a persistent problem. It's okay, you can laugh. Everybody laugh, that way nobody will, you know, be singled out. You know, you're married to someone who's hard to love. Maybe you got a kid who's running from God. Maybe you can't find a decent job. Maybe there's always more month than money at the end of the month, and it just seems to never change. You know, persistent problems. Can you think of what your problems are? What do you do with it? What do you do with persistent problems? I mean, do you just accept this is how life is? You know, it's just going to stink until, you know, heaven gets here? Or I get to heaven? Is that just, you know, this is just a crummy world we live in? I mean, is that, you just accept it? Do we allow it to define our lives? This is my problem. I'm the problem. And that just stops us in our faith with God. We aren't growing with Him. Do we just keep wasting time and money on prescriptions and self-help programs that really don't fix the problem? What do we do? There was a family that was visiting the Grand Coulee Dam in Washington State, the Phil Dawson family. And they were kind of surprised to see that the visitor center was dark. And they were thinking, it's a sunny day, they must have tinted windows. And so they get up close to the visitor center and they realize the lights aren't on. They go inside and they go, you know what? This is like, this place doesn't have any power. None of the displays have lights. The lights aren't on. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Because the Grand Coulee Dam is the biggest electrical plant in the entire United States. And their visitor center is 100 feet away and it doesn't have any power. And they were thinking, it's kind of strange that that center so close to the power source, but somehow this technical difficulty has caused it to not be plugged in. Yeah. Well, the woman gives us a great example of what we need for our persistent problems, and that is Jesus' power. How do we get that power? We pray for it. We pray for it. You know, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. It comes through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So all of the creative, amazing power of God that we need lives within us. But many of us live our Christian life unplugged from the power source. Why? Because we don't do what is necessary to plug ourselves in through the time and effort of prayer. Now this woman shows us what it takes. James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The New King James Version calls that kind of prayer effective, fervent prayer. And that's what we see from this woman. She goes to Jesus believing, if I just touch his robe. She goes to Jesus desperate, spent all of her money, no other answers. She goes to Jesus and doesn't let the crowd get in her way or the risk of public humiliation. Persistent, enduring, getting there not wanting anything to happen. So to get the power for our problems, our persistent problems, it starts with believing prayer. You have to believe that Jesus has power to heal you, to change the problem. Otherwise, it's just like wishing on a star. You know, you say the prayer in the morning, leave the house, and forget about the prayer. That's not faith. That's just wishing. So we got to believe. We have to have believing prayer. And then there also needs to be this element of desperation. Desperate prayer. And we get that by realizing, I can't solve this problem. Man cannot fix this problem. It is something God can only fix. And so that's where desperation comes from. We need a rescue from God, and He's the only one that can solve it. And then a lot of times that begins to bring tears and weeping. And a lot of times when we get desperate, then is the time to fast. We fast before God, and we give up food. And when we do that, we're basically saying to God, I would rather be physically hungry because I'm so hungry for you. I'm so hungry for your presence and your power in my life. All that is involved in desperation, in desperate prayer. And then we want to make these prayers as persistent as our problems. We want to keep going back to Jesus. Keep on going back to Jesus. I remember back in mid-90s, 94, 95. I was in the car and I heard something on the radio. It was a lady, she called in to say a praise. She said, we've been praying for 12 years that my friend would get pregnant. And today she found out she was pregnant. And I was so convicted that somebody would be that persistent in prayer for 12 years, lifting up that prayer to God. Something we just don't do very well. So that's how we get there. We have believing prayer, desperate prayer, and persistent prayer, as persistent as our problems. Going to God, believing that that's what we need. Brandon O'Brien was a guy who had a persistent problem, and his name was Tim. This is what he writes. He was the bane of my existence. I can't remember now any particular thing he did to irk me. I simply recall from the fourth grade on, he gave me a general sense of panic. Tim was unpredictable, content one moment and angry the next. And I half feared him and half loathed him. I considered slugging him in the nose to solve the problem, but my mom suggested praying for him, and I thought, that's just like a mom. But she insisted, and each night before bed, she prayed and encouraged me to pray for Tim. I don't remember either of us asking that God would help me love him more, even like him. It seems my mom always prayed for Tim's peace. Over time, something remarkable happened. Tim seemed calmer more often, and as he grew more peaceful, I grew less fearful of him. God answered our prayers. That's what God does. He answers prayers. He is eager to answer our prayers, to meet our needs, to come to our rescue. That's His character. And my mom was teaching me that lesson. There's power for our persistent problems. There's power for that. Power that brings history-making rescues come to life in your life. We just need to plug into the power source. Believing, desperate, persistent prayers going up. Then finally, there's intervention for incredible impossibilities. You liking this alliteration today? Intervention for incredible impossibilities. While Jesus is in mid-sentence with this woman, affirming her faith, along comes a messenger with bad news from Jairus' house. You don't have to bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's passed away. And then Jesus speaks right up. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be okay. And I was thinking, that's a pretty tall order for somebody who's just found out their only daughter has died. But then I thought, think of the setting that they're in. This woman is on the ground still. The crowd is around her. Jairus has got to be right there. He's got to have just witnessed this miracle. This woman just got healed right before his eyes. And then imagine Jesus' words there. What comfort they would have would have held. What assurance, what authority. Don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be okay. So they go on to the house and Jesus allows only the parents in and his three closest friends. And the people outside are crying and Jesus says, don't cry. She's not dead, just asleep. And they laugh at him because they know that she's dead. It was a fact that she died. Jesus goes in and he intervenes in the situation to produce an incredible impossibility and a history-making rescue. He raises this girl back to life, tells the family, get her something to eat, a sign of life. Get her something to eat and don't tell anybody about this, because it wasn't time to tell anybody about this yet. Another example. This is another example of nothing is impossible with God. That's what this is an example of. Because when Jesus intervenes in our lives, we can expect incredible impossibilities to be possible. It's not just something that happened back when he was alive, back in Bible times. It's something that still happens today. Still today. He's still in the business of making history, making rescues. Every day he's intervening in people's lives, making impossible things possible. There's a lady named Amy Knight who shares this story. She's a single mother of Kayla, Ryan, and Alex. And her 11-year-old daughter, Kayla, started complaining of headaches. And they started to grow in severity. And so as those headaches grew in intensity, Mom Amy started having some desperation to believe that the healing power she saw that Jesus had in the Bible was still active today. And so in May of 2008, Amy took Kayla to a doctor, to the emergency room, and they took an x-ray, she says, and they noted an abnormality. They found a tumor, and they recommended they see a neurologist. Now, Amy was on Medicaid, so it just took some time for her to be able to get to see a neurologist. In fact, 2 months goes by before Kayla could finally see a doctor in Tyler, Texas. He ordered a CAT scan, the MRI. Kayla, at this point in her life, was spending most of her time in bed, just unbearable headaches. They noticed, the doctor in Tyler noticed this large white blot on the MRI, referred her to a specialist in Dallas who ordered another MRI and confirmed that she had a tumor. And this is what Amy remembers. The doctor took me aside and told me that if it continued to grow at its current rate, within 2 weeks, the tumor would cover her brain and Kayla would be brain dead. So the only option they had was surgery. And Kayla's mom decided not to do it because there was a 95% chance that Kayla wouldn't survive. She said, it was a difficult decision, but I chose to let Kayla at least have what was left of her life rather than take such a long chance on the operation. I told the doctor I was going to leave it in God's hands. Then I went and told Kayla everything. We're going to let the church pray for you tonight. We're going to believe together that God would remove this tumor. Senior Pastor Michael Fleming says, during the service, Kayla sat on the front row and we gathered around her, laying hands on her and prayed for her. We could feel the presence of God descend upon us as we asked him to take this tumor away and change the reports. 2 days later, Kayla's back in Dallas for another MRI. Amy says, when the doctors called, I remember thinking it was bad news. He put the MRI in front of me and I really didn't know what I was looking at. To me, I didn't see anything, so I thought the tumor had spread across her brain. In fact, the doctor was kind of stunned. He really didn't have an answer for what he saw. The tumor had vanished without a trace and Kayla's headaches were gone. The doctor had told me during our visits that he believed there was some higher being, but he didn't believe in God. But after he saw these results, he said that if he didn't believe in my God before, he would now. And I told him, he's not my God, he's everybody's God. That is a history-making rescue. Jesus intervening for incredible impossibilities in our lives still today. I hope it helps your faith grow today. I hope it helps it grow to hear about that rescue. But I want you to know this. I want you to understand this, that for people who are believing in incredible impossibilities, it's really hard on us. Really hard on us. If you look at this story that Jesus at Jairus' home, and he says to that crowd who's crying, don't weep. Don't weep. She's just asleep. And what'd they do? They laughed at him. Because they knew. They knew what reality was. They knew she was dead. And people don't come back from the dead. And so they laughed at him. Listen, if you're going to believe that nothing is impossible with God, you've got to be willing to get laughed at. You know? Because when you are seeking a rescue from Jesus, that's going to come out. That brings your faith out in the open. You know? In here, you won't get laughed at. I promise. I won't laugh at you. I'll believe with you and pray with you for the impossibility. But out there, people will laugh at you. It was a courageous thing for this woman who was bleeding to do what she did, to press through the crowd, to touch people, to get to Jesus. So courageous. It'll be courageous for you to let your faith out in the open. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that. But you know what? You will, because you'll be so desperate for a rescuer. You say, my only hope is God. And he will use that. And he will prove your faith. And he will use you to bring people to himself. Because it's time for that.
Amen.
That's right. That's what he does. That is what he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go today, we do pray for an extra measure of your Spirit. Fill us to feed our faith, to send us out with your eyes, your hands, your feet, your words for people. Use us in our lives where we are to bring you glory, as we know it'll be for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.